in our speech. And in this passage, his subject is the need for us to have transformed talking. Transformed talking. So I've got lots of T's for you this morning. And the first of those is talking and teaching. Talking and teaching. The first thing James does is he has a warning about serving the Lord in a teaching capacity. Whatever form of teaching that may be. Pastor, home group leader, junior heroes teacher, parent, grandparent. Teaching is vitally important. What does James mean when he says, not many of you should presume to be teachers, and that they will be judged more strictly? Well, the best explanation I have come across is in a commentary, The Letter of James, by Douglas J. Moo. And I'm going to read it to you because I thought it was really a good explanation. It says this: teachers, because their ministry involves speech, the hardest of all parts of the body to control, expose themselves to greater danger of judgment. Their constant use of the tongue means they can very easily sin, leading others astray at the same time. Teachers, because they bear so much responsibility for the spiritual welfare of those to whom they minister, will be scrutinized by the Lord more carefully than others. Jesus warned, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Those of us who teach God's word regularly need to follow James's example and apply the warning of this verse to ourselves. When we undertake to guide others in the faith, we must be especially careful to exhibit the fruit of the faith by the way we live. Our greater knowledge brings with it a greater responsibility to live according to that knowledge. Of course, James is not trying to talk people who have the appropriate call and the gift out of becoming teachers, but he does want to impress upon us the seriousness of this calling and to warn us about entering into the ministry with insincere or cavalier motivations. And I thought that was a very good application of this verse. But there's something else I would like to do as we look at that business of being teachers. I would appeal to you as members of the fellowship. Firstly, I would appeal to you to pray for all those in the fellowship who teach God's word, because they need your prayers. And secondly, be merciful, be forgiving, when as teachers I and we get it wrong. Because you know, sometimes we aren't as sensitive in our choice of words as we should be. Sometimes we snap at you because we are under stress. Sometimes we accidentally say something that you find hurtful. Because, as verse 2 points out, no one can be perfect in the area of speech. And certainly I am not, and I know the other people that teach in this church are not either. So please, when you come across us and we make a mistake, be merciful, forgive us, encourage us, and pray for us that little bit more to get it right next time. So that's talking and teaching. Secondly, there is talking and turning. James uses two examples of small things controlling big things. And the first of those is a horse's bit to control it, a small little metal thing that goes in the mouth of a horse. And then a ship's rudder. And it is amazing. You can have a giant oil tanker like this, and there's a tiny little rudder on the back of it. And the tongue is a small part of the body, but how much controlling of our lives is it doing? That's the big question for each of us to answer today. The big question is, in what direction is your tongue taking you? In what direction is your tongue taking you? And that's very challenging, isn't it? So talking and turning. Thirdly, talking and talking up. Our tongues can lead us into all kinds of boasting. The guy here is saying, I'm great, I'm really handsome, and I'm very rich. So he's certainly got boasting off to a fine art. So the next big question for each of us to answer today is, just how are you and I boasting? Do we use complicated words in everyday speech so that those around us think that we're intelligent? Do we enjoy name-dropping, mentioning important people we have met so that we might appear to be important? Are we quick to mention our material possessions so that people think we have been successful? Do we make great plans for the future without any thought for our own weakness and our own frailty? My friends, these things should not be so, because all we have and are is a gift from God. So he and he alone deserves the praise. As children of God, we shouldn't need any other affirmation of our worth than that we are his children. And as lowly human beings, humility should characterize us when we realize just who God is and what he is like, our mighty Creator King and Sovereign Lord. So just how are you and I boasting? The fourth thing is talking and torching. Jesus alerts us to the damage of our tongues. James alerts us, so does Jesus, we'll find out that later, to the damage our tongues can do by likening them to a small spark, which as the torch sets fire to the brushwood, burns through the scrub in no time at all, resulting in total destruction. Never underestimate the power of words to destroy, to burn, to wound, to undermine, to reap pain and anguish. Our constant prayer should be that our speech always blesses and builds up, that it always encourages, enables, and inspires others. So it's really important that we remember what David said in Psalm 141, verse 3, when he says, set a guard over my mouth, O Lord, keep watch over the door of my lips. So the big question in this section is, Are you and I constantly praying that prayer? Because I believe it's important that we should, lest our tongues set fire to things and reap destruction. The fifth thing is talking and taming. The big question here for us in verses 7 and 8a is, how are we going to set about taming our tongues? How are we going to set about taming our tongues? I would suggest to you, first of all, by self-discipline. The self-control which is part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That fruit that the Holy Spirit grows in our lives. Secondly, by prayer and watchfulness. Thirdly, by being accountable to others, especially to a close Christian friend. Then by willingness to accept and repent when we get it wrong. And then by taking in good spiritual food. And lastly, by being wary of what TV and films and social media we use. Because what we take in can come out. So talking and taming. The sixth thing is talking and toxicity. In verse 8b it talks about the tongue being toxic. There's poison in the tongue. So the question is, how can we detox? How can we detox our speech? And I would suggest three things that can help us detox our speech. Firstly, we need to have an attitude of humility, and we need to maintain our focus upon God's word, and then we need to be circumspect about what we absorb from the world around. The seventh thing is talking and traducing. Took me a long time to find a T there. But we just had to have another T. So traducing is saying something about somebody that is unpleasant or untrue, dragging their name through the mud. And there are two big questions for us here, and I think they are very simple questions, but very difficult questions. Is our speech focused upon building up those around us spiritually? And is our speech a blessing to those who hear it? Ephesians 4:29-32 says this: Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Now, knowing that I was doing this sermon this morning, Jen Kitchener sent me during the week a quote that had been on her mind, and she said to me, I think this might be helpful. And you know, it's really good when you've got a congregation that's working on the sermon with you. So do share what you learn with those of us who teach. It is a wonderful encouragement to us. And Jen found this quote from Nicky Gombley. He said, Your words are powerful. With a few kind words, you can transform a person's day and sometimes even their entire life. And that's a good thing to remember. A good thing to remember. So the last part of that passage in James is talking about talking and tainting. And the final big question for us in this section is focused around James's illustration on salt water and fresh water. And the question is our speech wholesome and consistent? Wholesome and consistent. And Ephesians 5 verses 1 to 4 say this: follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. That brings us to the final verse that we're going to have a look at today, and we're going to look at a clip from Yes Minister, which illustrates this final verse for us. So, Sam, can we have that clip?
Will you give me a straight answer to a straight question?
Oh, well, Minister, as long as you're not asking me to resort to crude generalizations and vulgar oversimplifications such as a simple yes or no, I shall do my utmost to oblige.
Yes.
Yes.
Right.
Well, here's the straight question.
Oh, I thought that was it.
When you give your evidence to the think tank, are you going to support my view that the civil service is overmanned and feather-bedded or not? Yes or no? Straight answer.
Well, Minister, if you ask me for a straight answer, then I should say that, as far as we can see, looking at it by and large, taking one time with another, in terms of the average of departments, then in the final analysis, it is probably true to say that at the end of the day, in general terms, you would probably find that, not to put too fine a point on it, there probably wasn't very much in it one way or the other. As far as one can see, at this stage.
Is that yes or no?
Yes and no.
Suppose you weren't asked for a straight answer.
Oh, then I should play for time, Minister.
Thank you. Then I should play for time, Minister, yes. So saying yes or no is a tricky business, it would seem, and some people seem to find it close to impossible to commit themselves, to speak plainly, without deception, and to mean what they say. And that is particularly important when we come to James 5 verse 12, which says this: above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or earth or anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, or you will be condemned. First thing to clarify is that that is not about coarse or bad language. We've dealt with that earlier in that passage from Ephesians. This is about the custom they had of swearing an oath in order to affirm the truth of a statement and add weight to its validity. The originator called upon God to witness his statement and made the vow or promise before God. And James uses this phrase, above all. I don't think that's because he means that's the most important thing he's got to say, but he means this is a really important thing to emphasize. And it's important because Exodus 20 verse 7 says, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. It is a great sin to misuse the name of the Lord, to swear by the name of the Lord lightly, to use God's name thoughtlessly, to take it in vain, not to consider that his name represents him. And therefore, we should only use it with reverence and awe as part of our worship. So, I'm skipping forward here. When we misuse God's name, it's a proud and obstinate gesture against God. It's, I will sin, and I'm going to sin. So there. But we would do well to remember that our God is a consuming fire. And it was a common thing to do this, and that's why James emphasizes it. And this is all rooted in what the Pharisees were actually doing. Because what they did, they became very sensitive about God's name at any time and in any way, even in worship. But as is so often the case, they begun to miss the point whilst observing the custom. And the Pharisees taught that it wasn't permissible to swear an oath in God's name, but you could swear an oath by a creature, and thus that avoided God's name, and therefore that was acceptable. So then, that they did exactly that without any meaning, frequently, not taking the oath seriously, breaking them without batting an eyelid, and without any compunction. So yet again, everybody weaseled out of what they promised, and the Pharisees strike again with yet another twisted, spurious, circular and sinful argument. And Jesus condemned them for that in Matthew 23, verses 16 to 22, which we won't read now. But do remember the words of Deuteronomy 6, verse 13, "Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths only in his name." And remember the words we heard about in worship earlier on in Ecclesiastes 5. So, what I would say to you, finally, is let your yes be yes, your no, no. If you say yes, it should be as good as done. Our whole lives should be conducted with such integrity and truthfulness that every one of our words is beyond reach of cavil. Our yes should mean yes, and our no should mean no, and we should deliver upon our promises. So what does that mean? What does that mean for us to do? It means if you promise to pray for someone, do it. When you say to a member of the leadership team, "I'm all right," does that really mean you're all right? Or do you actually need some help and you should be saying, "I need some help"? And when you put something in your diary, will you actually be there? When you promise to deliver something, will you deliver it? So, a couple of final thoughts for you. It was often said in the Second World War, careless talk costs lives, and it can certainly ruin them, and it can cause them to be lost. And secondly, from 1 Timothy 4:16, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Amen.